We're going to move toward a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. I did actually prepare a little bit of a sermon. I think it'll be short. But I'm going to read a scripture passage and listen to how Paul connects sharing this meal together with health and wholeness, not just health as a community, but also health in our bodies. Then we'll talk about that a little bit. So the passage, if you want to follow along, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 33. And I'll read it, and then we'll talk about it. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 33. Hear the word of God. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think I'm on. What Paul's talking about in the early days of the church, as I think you all know, they didn't have church buildings. It's just a good reminder for us, especially during the season of our church's life, isn't it? Like, they didn't have church buildings in the early years of the church. So when the church would come together, they would gather in individuals' homes. And what becomes clear in this passage is that the Lord's Supper was part of a normal meal. Right? It wasn't this liturgical ritual that we have now. It was a common practice for the early church to include eating together as a part of their weekly gathering. So they would come together, eat, and worship. So the book of Acts, you remember, tells us that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread together, and to prayer. So when Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper, he's not talking about the little cups of juice or wine and the little wafer. The little stale wafers, they're usually stale. He's talking about just bread and wine that you would have at a dinner, but that has this set-apart significance. It's been sanctified in that way. So ancient homes were usually built so that 9 or 10 people could eat in the dining room. they would recline around a table together, and a wealthy person's home would have an atrium, and in that room you could probably see another 30 to 40 people sitting on the floor. And so naturally, when the church would gather, they would usually gather in the wealthier Christians' homes. Just for those of you who have big homes, just might want to keep that in mind. That could be where we're gathering. Naturally, it would be the folks who had bigger homes who would host the church simply because they had the space in their homes to do so. Not everyone in the church was wealthy. There were Christians of all kinds of social and economic status, much like our own church. Some owned homes and had servants. Others were servants, and they were living in homes of the people they worked for. So imagine this. This is probably what was going on in Paul's day. When the church would gather, the wealthy host would have his or her part of the meal prepared. The table would be set. Other more wealthy guests would arrive early with all the good food that they could afford to buy and prepare. They'd bring the nice wine. They'd get the seats of honor around the table in that dining room. And then they would go ahead and begin their meal. Other people, probably those of the working class who were servants, perhaps, would arrive later after they had finished their duties. They wouldn't have had time to prepare food. They probably couldn't afford food, or maybe just a little bit. And they'd come to the church's gathering, and they would find that there was no place for them to sit at the table, that the others had already started eating without them. No one waited for them. Most of the food, definitely the best food, would have already been gone. The wine was nearly finished. So you can see why when Paul hears of something like this happening, he's concerned. He's troubled by this. Instead of bringing the body of Christ together, this meal that they were sharing was just reinforcing all of the social and economic divisions that already existed in Corinth. So Paul says, yeah, you're coming together, but you're ending up, you're coming together in that you're ending up in the same house, but there's no real fellowship. All of these divisions are just being reinforced within the church. This is not the Lord's Supper, he says. If what you're interested in is just eating and drinking, do that at your own homes. Instead, you're humiliating the poorest among you. You're not caring for the people in the church who don't have anything. This meal, Paul says, is supposed to demonstrate the unity that we have in Christ. And instead, for the Corinthians, it was causing divisions. In their case, divisions between the rich and the poor. So they were reflecting the pagan culture around them into the church instead of reflecting the truth and beauty of the gospel out into the pagan culture. It's a big problem. Now, how does Paul address that problem, this problem of division? He simply reminds the Corinthians of the gospel. He reminds them of the story about Jesus. He says, what did Jesus do? Why do we even celebrate the Lord's Supper in the first place? Because Jesus gave himself, his body and his blood for you in your place. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about remembering his sacrificial love for us, and also in a mysterious way, experiencing his presence and his grace every time we break the bread and every time we share the cup. So Paul's point is that because Jesus has shared everything with us, because he's so selflessly given us his all, then we must never approach the Lord's table selfishly. As soon as I see that what Jesus did here is for me, I also have to see that it's just as much for you. And as soon as you see that it's for you, you have to see that it's just as much for the person sitting next to you. So the Lord's Supper is never just this individual spiritual experience between me and Jesus. It's always about Jesus and us, his body together. But there's this condition in here. Paul says, whoever eats the Lord's Supper must recognize the body of the Lord. Otherwise, we're asking for trouble, right? I mean, it's possible to eat this meal in a way, Paul says, that brings judgment upon ourselves. Paul says even that sickness and death have come to some of the Corinthians because they've eaten the supper in the wrong way. So that's kind of a serious problem. Like if you don't do this right, you're in danger of judgment, sickness, and death. So what is Paul talking about when he talks about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? What does it mean to eat the meal without recognizing the body of the Lord? A couple of things, I think. The first thing to say is that eating in an unworthy manner would simply be eating in a way that does all the things that Paul has already just criticized the Corinthians for doing, right? And he's saying, you're eating in an unworthy manner when all of the wealthy ones among you gather first and eat, and then you're just reinforcing these divisions between rich and poor. So that's not the right way to do the Lord's Supper. We don't have those exact problems. I mean, for one thing, because we don't really share this as a meal anymore. It is more of a ritual. We're not coming together. We're not in danger of the wealthy of us arriving first and eating all the food and getting drunk on wine. We don't even use wine. So we're not going to commit the same mistakes that the Corinthians did. But still, there's a word here for us, I think. Part of what Paul must mean when he says recognize the body is recognize the body of Christ, like the community, the church. Don't come to this table without recognizing one another, seeing that we together have been called to be the body of Christ. In verse 28, Paul says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And a part of our examination should always be about our attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we harboring bitterness against one another? Are we angry with each other? Or are we really caring for each other and loving each other well, like God's family should, like God calls us to as his children? Do we recognize the body in that way? Do we recognize that we are the body of Christ? But my guess is that Paul means something more than just recognizing the body in the community, in the church. I think he wants us to recognize the body in the bread and in the elements themselves. He wants us to see Jesus' sacrificial love for us in the bread, in his body broken, in the cup, in his blood spilled for us. Now, why is that so important? Why is it important for self-examination in that area? Well, there have been times in the church's history since Paul wrote this letter where the church has made this a table for the worthy, right? So you say, you do this self-examination because you have to be worthy before you approach the table. You still find hints of that in certain traditions. You come and you eat, but only after you've examined your life and confessed your sin and dealt with your guilt. So in other words, you come to this table only once you've cleansed yourself, right? Only once you've made yourself worthy by the acts of confession and repentance and examination. And of course, we hear that and we think, well, yeah, I mean, that sounds right. And the reason that sounds right is because that just fits perfectly with our religious sensibilities. I mean, that's the default mode of our hearts, is to think, if we are to come to God, if we are to approach God, then we've got to get our acts together, right? We've got to clean ourselves up. We've got to make ourselves ready and worthy to come into his presence. Fits with our religious sensibilities, but it doesn't fit at all with the logic of the gospel. When Jesus gathered around the table for the last time, he did it with his disciples. You remember that? And they were all there. And think about who's there when Jesus is breaking the bread and sharing the cup with his disciples. Peter was there. Peter, who would deny Jesus 3 times. Judas even was there. Judas, who would betray Jesus and hand him over. This is a table for sinners. This is a table for people who are utterly unworthy. And that, I think, is why Paul says, examine yourself. Because if you don't examine yourself before you come to this table, you will have no idea how broken you are. If you don't examine yourself before you come to this table, you'll have no idea how desperately you need God's grace. You remember Jesus once told that story about 2 guys, and they both want to go to God in prayer. And one guy basically comes to God in prayer, and he says, God, I thank you that basically got it all together. I don't sin as much as they do. I'm a lot more generous than they are. I'm so much more spiritually disciplined than all those people over there. You've been so good to me, God, and I'm just glad that I'm so awesome. And then this second guy comes to God in prayer, and he just simply says, "Have mercy on me, because I'm a great sinner." And Jesus says that it's the second guy who gets it right. It's the guy who just comes to God and who knows how horribly he's failed, who knows how horribly his life is going in all sorts of areas, and who is just desperate for grace. Now, why would that be? Because the first guy, he comes to God full of himself, and so all he can only leave full of himself. And the second guy comes to God just utterly empty, utterly broken, and when he leaves full of grace. If you examine yourself, you can only arrive at that conclusion that you are broken, that you're empty, that in all kinds of areas of your life, you need help. You need help. You need healing. You need Jesus to come in and make things right. And so we're gonna do communion a little different than we've often done it. Harry's gonna come up and play some songs, and you're welcome to sing. You're also just encouraged to examine yourself, examine your relationships, even relationships within this room. And if there are things that need to be said before you come to the table to one of your brothers or sisters, say them. If there are apologies that need to be made, make them. If there's forgiveness that needs to be extended, forgive. Not because you're cleaning yourself up before you come to the table, but just because we want to recognize the body of Christ in that way, that we are the body of Christ. But then also, just see that here Jesus gives everything for you. God gives everything for you. He gives his very life for you. And if you come with empty hands, and if you come acknowledging your need, he'll meet your need, because he's here and he's mighty to save. So let's pray. Oh, and I'll just say this. Come in groups to the supper. Make this about us and Jesus, not about me and Jesus. So before you come, grab a couple of people, and as you're taking the bread, just confess to one another. Talk to each other and say, just confess your need for grace. Say, I really need Jesus, and here's how I'm hoping he'll meet my need. Share that with someone. Confess your need for Jesus. Take the bread, dip it in the juice, and then return and pray with each other and do what you feel like God is leading you to do with that. And if someone, after I pray, can go invite any kids who are still out there to come in and join us for this time too. I don't know if we even have kids out there, but kids who can take the supper can take it in here. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is trustworthy and true. And thank you that it is grace all the way down. We pray that you would meet us here by your Spirit, and that you would continue to move powerfully among us. I think you are bringing healing this morning, Lord Jesus. Maybe in little ways, maybe in big ways. Maybe in ways we won't see for a while, but we want that to continue.